Well, once again, good morning, church. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Jim. I get to serve Jesus here with you, and it's a blessing every time we gather together. This is my favorite time of the week. This is my favorite thing to do, is to come and to worship God with you. Let's have a look at Scripture this morning from a passage in the Old Testament about a man you might have heard of named David, who, before he was a king, was a shepherd. And before he was a great warrior, he was the youngest of his family. Let's hear about his life and the situation he faces, where there is a giant. Anybody know the giant's name? Andre? No, it's Goliath. And David is going to face that giant. And he's gone to the king to talk to the king about facing that giant. Hear this word from Samuel. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go out in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. Lord, this is your time. These are your people. So give the message you have for them in this time today. Let me fade away into the background that you might be glorified by all that's said and done in this time right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Facing the giants, facing this huge man is this young boy named David. In this series that we are going through until Lent, we are talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live life as a follower of Jesus, what it means when you say, "I call myself a Christian." What does this life mean? How is it different from life any other way? And it should look different. The way of the world should look one way, and the way of life in Jesus Christ should look another. It should not surprise us when government does things that we don't like. It should not surprise us when the people around us do things we don't like, because our way should look different. We should be weird. People should look at us and say, "What's wrong with them?" Because our life should clash with the culture, not be absorbed into the culture. So what does it mean to live a life as a follower of Jesus? It means that there will be times when we look weird, and that's how it should be. We should be the salt and the light in the world, rather than just saying, "What you're doing looks good, and I want to do it too." Last time we were together as all of us, as opposed to last week, we talked about, who are we? We are here in this time and this place because God ordained it. Not a single one of us is here in our time and our space by accident. God, from the beginning of the creation, before he said, let there be light, knew that we would be here and knew that we would be here in this time, in this place, and had a plan for us before we were even conceived. God had a plan for us and knew that that plan would be good. But it'll look weird. It'll look weird because it will clash with the way of the world. David is no different. He is facing this king in this passage of scripture who is also a giant. Saul, scripture tells us, was a head taller than everybody else in the kingdom. That's why they chose him to be king. Look at that guy. He's tall. He is handsome. He'd make a good king. That's how they did things back in the day. Could you imagine if we did that today? Hey, we're just going to find the most handsome person in all of the country, and we're going to make him king. I love it. That would be terrible. But that's how they did it in those days. Hey, look at that guy. He's a head taller. So Saul himself is a giant among his people. Why isn't he out there fighting Goliath? Well, he's not all that different from Goliath. His words say, I trust in Yahweh. I trust in the great God of Israel. But his actions are far from him. His actions say, I trust in my power. I trust in my might. I'm going to build an army around me and strengthen my kingdom. Problem is, that army that he's assembled is terrified out of their minds because there is Goliath, a bigger giant, who is threatening the people of Israel, calling them dogs, calling them worthless, saying, I could crush you all like grapes. And along comes this boy, basically. Now, he's probably, you know, late teens, early 20s. He's not a kid, but he is a young man in that kingdom, the youngest of all of his brothers and sisters. Now, I know how that is because I'm the youngest in my family. And what happens to the youngest in the family? They get all the hand-me-downs. They get picked on the most. They get called runt until they grow taller. You know, they get called all the names. They have to, and they get the worst of the jobs that are available. I used to have to wash the dishes because that was the worst thing to do. Oh, I got to go wash dishes. I still have to wash dishes. My childhood prepared me for my adulthood. But David, the worst job that his father had for him, Jesse, was to go and watch the sheep. And sheep herding is a very boring job. You know, there's not much going on out there. The sheep do the same thing every day. It's not very exciting. It's certainly not the most extravagant and elegant job. It's hot out there in the day. It's cold at night. David is used to roughing it. And now here comes this giant man challenging his God, challenging his people. And David, who knows, out there in those wilderness areas, that maybe some of the psalms that we read today in our scriptures that give glory to God, maybe he was writing those out there in that wilderness. Maybe he was preparing not so much for a military conquest, but to strengthen his soul for the coming of his Lord, his kingdom here on earth. He's preparing in his own heart for those moments. So there was no giant that David could face that could conquer his God. He knew that. And so when he stands in the presence of Saul, what is Saul thinking? What have I gotten myself into? None of my soldiers who I trained, who I've given armor to and protect, they're all cowards. They're all hiding every time that giant comes out and says, oh, I'm here. They run for the hills. All I've got is this boy. Yeah, this boy is willing to do it, but I don't think it's going to work very well. And Saul's probably picturing something like this. Squish. The problem was, he was right, but he had it backwards, didn't he? Because that battle that David was about to face was squish for the giant. David brought a shotgun to a knife fight because that slingshot that he had was lethal. Whap! One hit, and the giant fell. But Saul's not in the same mindset as David. Because though Saul's lips say, I worship God, his actions say, I trust myself, I trust my might, I trust my prestige, and I don't trust this kid. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put him in my armor. Now picture this. This is David putting on the armor of a man who is a head taller than everyone in the kingdom. And nowhere in Scripture, though he's described as a mighty man, is David described as a large man. In fact, quite the opposite. David's usually described as kind of a scrawny guy. Great warrior, but not tall, not huge. So he's putting on this armor. Now picture me putting on Ben Roethlisberger's uniform to wear for a football game. I would look ridiculous, wouldn't I? Because Ben is a head taller than me. That's how David must have looked in this armor, because he is half the size of Saul. David says, I'm wearing the wrong armor. I am wearing the armor of the world. I need to wear the armor of my God. And so he takes off the breastplate, the helmet that he looked ridiculous in, as I would look in Ben Roethlisberger's uniform, takes all that off and goes out to slay the giant. And here's the thing. That story told then is the story of our lives now. Because we have giants that we face. Maybe they're not those big monsters but they exist. Cancer is a pretty big monster. Alzheimer's, heart conditions, people in the world who are giving us trials and tribulations. Sometimes even people within the church can be trials for us. We face giants every single day. And sometimes we are wearing the wrong armor, because we are wearing the armor of the world rather than wearing the armor of God. We're ill-equipped. Picture somebody trying to play ice hockey dressed for baseball. It's not going to go too well. They're going to slip and slide all over the place. Imagine somebody dressing for ice hockey and then saying, now you're going to go play baseball. Could you imagine them on those skates? Trying to catch a ball with the stick, the hockey stick, they would look ridiculous. Imagine playing basketball with a bowling ball. Aiden, would that go well? No, it wouldn't go well. Imagine playing bowling with a basketball. The ball would bounce right off the pins. We have to have the right armor on. Now, where do we find what armor to wear? Just like Beth told us in our children's time today, you should listen to children's time. They always teach good lessons. And there it is. In the Bible is where we find where to put our armor on. It's not the armor of the world. It's the armor of God. Stand firm with the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests. With this in mind, keep alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The armor of God. That's different from the armor of God of the world. We put on the belt of truth. Well, the world says, you have truth. You have truth. And you have truth. Everybody's got their own truth. There's no big truth out there. The only truth is the truth that you have up in your mind. Well, we believe something different. We're weird. We believe that Jesus has the truth. And that our truth is nothing compared to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. We believe that this book, we call it the Word of God, not because it's the fourth member of the Trinity. We believe it's the Word of God because it tells us about Jesus. That's why it's important. So we study this. That's where we find the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Well, what does the world's breastplate look like? Maybe it's self-righteousness. Maybe it's trusting in ourselves. Maybe it's trusting in our own abilities, our own talents, trusting in our prestige, our status. You know, if I get important enough, then I can do the things that God wants me to do. Well, David wasn't an important man. He was a shepherd out of the middle of nowhere. And God used him because he had on the breastplate of righteousness rather than trusting in his own self-righteousness. The gospel of peace. Well, what's the world's argument? Or world's, that's the trust in the argument. If I can just prove you wrong, then I'll be right. And you'll be stupid and I'll be smart. That's the world's way. Anybody here ever been proven, has somebody proved to you that you're wrong and they're right because they called you stupid? Anybody ever had that happen? Ernie's had it happen. But most of us, we don't agree with people because they call us dumb. We agree with people because they preach the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Well, the world has a shield. It's the shield of security. If I could just build a house that's safe enough, no one will harm me. If I just build a wall tall enough, no one will be able to get in to harm me. If I just have enough money, I'll be able to buy the things that'll keep me safe. That's the world's way. Our way, we have the faith in God, which is higher than any mountain, which is deeper than any ocean. I'd rather trust in him than trust in any work of man. The helmet of salvation, that's trusting in God only. The world says trust in yourself. Work on your abilities and get really good at the things. That learn how to argue. Learn how to wage war with each other. Well, no, we trust in Jesus. Because even the devil believes in himself. You know, we're not called to really believe in ourselves. We're called to believe in God. Believe in Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the world has swords. They're sharp and pointy. And if you point them in the right direction at your enemy, they'll stab them through. We have something that's more powerful than that. We have God's Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which has conquered kingdoms, which has slain giants since the beginning. If we do that, if we put on the right armor, then no weapon forged against us will prosper. No giant in our way will stand against us. Even if the gates of hell should come against us, we can stand firm because our armor is invincible, indestructible, and has been since before a young man said to his king, "I don't need your armor. I've got an armor that's better than anything you could forge." And it's still the same today. God loves you, and he's given you the armor of his Spirit to protect you. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.